Well, I've done a lot of research of the Word yesterday and last night and this week. In fact, the last couple of weeks I've been thinking about some of these subjects, and the further I went last night, and the more I studied, the more scriptures I come up with, and I finally got tired last night, and then went and slept a few hours, and then got up this morning, went back over and finished this. So we'll see what God's going to do with this today. I know I'm not going to get through with what I've got on here in the length of time I've got, but I want to start out in Exodus in the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you a promise here of the Lord promises His presence with us, provided we do what we're supposed to do. Now, I want to show you what He said in here. It's kind of scary when you read some of these things, but it makes you kind of straighten your act up. Exodus 23:20, a promise of the Lord's presence is what this is all about. Now, I'm going to read these scriptures. I took these scriptures. I copied these off of the New Living Translation, the NLT. That's really a really easy to read translation. Now, there's in the front of that book, it has a whole list of all doctors of theology, PhDs, not necessarily does that mean anything, but some of those guys have a lot of knowledge and wisdom, and some of them don't, but at least men that have spent some time are the ones that have interpreted and translated this, and from what I can understand, it looks pretty good. It's not 100%. I found a few errors in it, but it's pretty good. There's a few things I definitely disagree with in there, but overall, it's excuse me, pretty good. Now then, verse 20 says, "See, I am sending my angel before you to lead you safely to the land I have prepared for you. Pay attention to him and obey all of his instructions." It seems like everywhere I read in all these scriptures I got, I kept seeing this word, obey everything I tell you to do. Obey. You know, sometimes I've come to realize that people don't want to hear this. I mean, if God tells you to do something, we don't want to obey. I mean, regardless. I mean, we don't want to obey to do what He says, to walk holy. We don't want to obey when He says to go out and win disciples. You know, like going down there and you got to have some excuses. You shouldn't have to go down there and lead people to Jesus. But after all, in the New Testament, what was the last command of the king before he left? Go into all the world and make disciples. What do we not understand about that? When's the last time you made one? When's the last time you won somebody to Jesus? Well, if you haven't, feels like I was as a Baptist deacon and a Sunday school teacher for 25 years, and I never talked to nobody about Jesus. Outside the church, I didn't mind talking to you about Jesus in church, but I mean, Monday morning, we're at work. I mean, you know. But then when I realized what I'm supposed to be doing, I started talking to people about Jesus at work. And then I started talking to people about Jesus everywhere. I really didn't have the ability to do that until I did what this gentleman back here said. When I realized as a Southern Baptist that there was a second event called the baptismal fire of the Holy Ghost. When I asked God that Monday morning, I will never forget on Sunday, I heard a PhD in a Baptist church teach a sermon that there is no such thing as a second event as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I heard that message on Sunday. I had been studying the Word of God now on my own, and on Monday morning as I passed by that church, I looked up and I said, "Lord, I believe that man loves you with all his heart." But I said, "I believe he's been deceived." I said, "One of us is reading the Bible different than the other one." I said, "I believe with all of my heart that there is a second event called the baptism of the Holy Ghost." And I said, "And it comes with fire and power to witness." And I said, "Lord, if that really is a real event, me as a poor old Southern Baptist, I love you with all my heart, and I ask you to baptize me with that fire." And I'm telling you, God come into that pickup with me, and we had a fire meeting that day. And for a man that had never talked about Jesus, I walked up at the dock that day. When I got out, I couldn't wait to tell the first man I seen, "Are you saved? Do you know who Jesus is?" Amen. And I'm telling you, from that day forth, my whole life has been changed and catapulted into a whole new world. I'm telling you, if you hadn't asked Jesus to fill you, in fact, I asked him right here, standing right here a few minutes ago, when we'll sing and ask, I said, "Lord, one more time I ask you to fill me to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit right now, because as long as I'm in the way, nothing's going to happen today. But when you show up, everything's possible with you." So I said, "Lord, I want that." And it happened. It'll happen for you too. And he'll do anything you do by faith. The baptismal fire of the Holy Ghost will set you on fire. But he only gives that to those that obey. That's another thing over in Acts, and I read, but I thought, how strange this is. This series says, pay attention to him and obey all of his instructions. Not part of them, all of them. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your sins. He is my representative. He bears my name. But if you are careful to obey him, following all of my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppress those who oppress you. Some requirements there, isn't there? So if God was then that way, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes, he's the same God. He expects us to walk holy and obey his instructions. Now, I've come to realize, I hate to say this, but a lot of people, even in the church, which that's even more devastating to me, do not want to obey what God says. When you tell them, you know, they don't want to hear it, especially if they're living in some kind of sin that they're enjoying. And they find that's a sin. "I don't want to hear that, Thurman. I ain't coming back to your church. I don't like what you preach." Well, let me tell you, I preach the Word. And so by teaching exactly what God says, you know, then people can't say you're some kind of a freak, because if you read it right out of the Word, and somebody else said, "But that's not what he means." And that's what they used to tell me. My answer to that is, if what he said is not what he meant, then pray tell, why didn't he put what he meant in the Word? Amen. Well, I have now come to realize that he meant what he said. Amen. And of course, in the process of teaching these things, the Lord has done so many awesome, wonderful miracles through our ministry. He has confirmed to many people that we are teaching the truth. And he may not be 100% pleased with me. I hope he is, but he may not be. But I want him to be. I am sure there is days when I wake up, the king doesn't like me. I know none of y'all ever have a day like me. I know none of that never happens to none of y'all. But it does happen to me once in a while. And I'm sure that when I have one of those kind of days, when it seems like nothing goes right, by the time the day is over, I'm hard to get along with. I know there are probably days that my staff wished I hadn't come to work. There's probably days when my wife wished I hadn't come in for dinner. You know, there's probably, you know, I know none of y'all have that problem. No. Yeah, all of y'all are human just like me. You know, you have those kind of days, unfortunately. But it says here, after we obey him, he says he'll take these people. He says, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land that I'm going to promise you." Now he says, "Now do not worship the gods of these other nations." The gods of these other nations. Don't worship them. "For I will destroy them. Do not serve any of their other gods or work in any of their ways, and never follow their evil examples. Instead, you must utterly conquer them and break down their shameful idols." Amen. How long are we as Christians going to let the federal government give money to the ACLU to fight against us when we're paying them? We're going to have to do something. And, you know, it may, you know, as far as I can see, we have not either not prayed enough, or I hate to be like this one woman, but this may be what it comes to. With what's happening, with what our brother here is saying about they're wanting to take it now where you can't say Merry Christmas. You know, I was fired from a job of 29 years because I signed my emails in Jesus' name. I prayed at work. There was not one thing they could find wrong with me in my workplace because I had the greatest rating of any engineer in that company. They couldn't find not one single thing wrong with me. And they sent an internal team and an external team, and they both spent 30 days trying to find something wrong with my work or my department and couldn't find a thing except things that revolved about Jesus. And so they fired me. Praise God. What a way to get fired. I can't think of a better thing to get fired for than because you talk about Jesus and do miracles in the name of Jesus. Can you believe that? Amen. Hey, that's a good way to get fired. But it's coming down like this. This woman says, you know, they've just put a beer hall and a honky-tonk across the street, and those people are out there all times of the hour and night, and they're noisy, and they're drinking, and they're drunk, and the people are barking in my front yard and everything, and I've been praying for 6 months, and there ain't nothing happened. She said, well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. So she prayed. They prayed together. And the next night, the place burned down. And after the place burned down, the lady said, wow, this is amazing. I prayed for 6 months and nothing happened. The lady said, well, ma'am, when I prayed for you, I thought God needs somebody to put feet to them prayers. So I went over and lit that thing off. I mean, that's sometimes you have to put feet to your prayers, Keith. We don't understand. It takes somebody to do something against evil. Now, when I think about this, I think about that church. It's a great big church down in Atlanta. I won't call the name of it, but it's a great church. And just right down the street from them, they started building pornography centers and all kinds of stuff. And they four, five, or six of these things came in. You know, these nudity clubs and all kinds of stuff. And so the pastor of that church, he said, we got to do something to stop this. And so he had four or five really good, knowledgeable youth leaders in that church. It's a big church. They said, we're going to take four or five busloads of young people. We're going to go down there tonight, and we're going to get out there. We're going to have our radios, and we're going to, all of us that are leaders and the young men that are powerful, that are really knowledgeable in the Word, we're going to run in that place and start screaming in the name of Jesus. And then we're going, when we do that, as soon as we run through that front door, we're going to ask every one of those bus drivers sitting in front of each one of them places to unload that load of kids. And they go up and put their hands on the building and start rebuking the devil. And that night they did that. And let me tell you what, I heard that over his church on TBN. That night, every one of those places closed in that city. Every one. Now see, when the church, when good, godly people do nothing, nothing happens. We got to take by force.
Hey, brother, yes. Me and this lady right here, we used to ride around at night. We go by all the top of the joints and all them places over on Northwest Highway and over on Harry Hand. And we'd go by and we'd point our finger at them and we'd curse them places in the name of Jesus. Said, no man eat the fruit of you this day forth. Every one of those places had closed down. One burnt to the ground. They can't even build anything there now. And it's been that way about 5 years with a fence around.
Amen. Amen. That's what we need to do. Amen. That's what we need to start doing. We need to start doing something in faith. Just like this man and his wife did, or woman. I don't know if that's your wife or whoever this lady is. You and you said you and this woman. So, but anyway, whenever we ride down the streets, when we see these kind of places, we need to curse those places in the name of Jesus. You don't want to bless them. You want to curse them. You want the places to fail because they're places of the devil. Yeah, you want to absolutely do that. And it's time that the church is going to have to do something. If we don't stop sitting back and doing nothing, the devil is going to continue to take over this world. I mean, this gentleman and me, we're pretty close to the same age. And I think of the difference of what it was like when I was a young man versus what it's like today. And there is no comparison. And it's all because we, as the church, have sat back and done nothing. You know, we think that we don't have power. Let me tell you, we got all kinds of power. The King is on our side. We're going to have to remember that. And he says here, now then, this is what's wrong. Just like he says here in Exodus 23, verse 25, he said, you must serve only the Lord your God. Now, that don't mean That don't mean that you can serve God on Sunday and then you can go Monday through Saturday and serve somebody else. You know, that you can lie, steal, cheat. I had a woman come to see me the other day from a city, and she said, "When I heard your tapes, I realized that the business I'm in, I make my living lying and stealing." And she said, "I'm a Christian." Isn't that amazing? She said, "I've got to change. I've got to start being truthful and honest in everything I do because I'm a Christian." Well, let me tell you, that's why we don't have anything from God, because we're serving another God during the week instead of Jesus 7 days a week. I mean, you have to walk this walk. He says, "You must serve only the Lord your God, and if you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy, and there will be no miscarriages or infertility among your people, and I will give you long, full lives." Now, do you hear anything in that you like? I like everything in that. Everything. What did you hear all that revolved around? Obeying the Lord. Doing what He says. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Husbands loving your wives. Wives submitting to your husbands. All these things. Going to church. I talk to people all the time. "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah." "Where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go." "Oh," I say, "you're not much of a Christian then." "What do you mean, not much of a Christian?" I said, "Well, if you are, you're a rebellious one." "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, Jesus clearly said in His Word in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some are, and even the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching." I said, "The Lord's day is approaching. The King is coming soon. Get ready. He's coming. You better be ready. And if you're walking with Him, serving Him, you're going to get to go. If you're not serving Him, I'm going to tell you what, when you read this book, when you see the details in here that's required for us as Christians to walk holy before God, I used to hear pastors tell a story, and of course, you know, they're telling people what they want to hear because they don't want to hurt their feelings. Some little woman would come in crying to the pastor, "Oh, my son or my daughter. You know, they came down here to this church 10 years ago when they was 12 years old. They made Jesus Lord of their life. They've been in church all these years. Now they got off to college. And now my daughter or my son's living with a girl or a man, whatever, out of wedlock. They're doing all these things. What do you think?" "Well," he said, "no problem. She's saved. She'll be okay." That's not the book I'm reading.
Amen.
The book I'm reading says you're living like that, you're going to die and go to hell.
Come on.
You know, so I don't want nobody to die and go to hell. So I'm not going to tell you. That's just like a lady called me the other day and read me the Riot Act. She said, "Thurman Scrivener, you need to stop teaching what you're teaching." I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm just teaching the Word." She said, "No." She said, "You've ruined two people's lives in our church." I said, "I've ruined two people's lives in your church?" I said, "Would you mind explaining that?" She said, "Yes. This one woman we got said she's such a great woman. Said she had a great income and everything, but she so loved God that she gave up her job and come to work at the church for minimum wage. And said she's just barely scrimping by. Said she's got a handicapped child." And I said, "So why did I have any effect?" She said she heard one of your tapes where that if you live with somebody out of wedlock or have an abortion or whatever, you could very well open the door to a demon and you could have a handicapped child born out of that. And she said she knew she did all those things, so she knows her sin is what caused her child to be like that. And now she's so depressed and she can't hardly stand it. Said, "You've ruined her life." I said, "Ma'am, the only thing she should have heard was she heard what I had to teach 20 years before she heard it.
Amen.
Then she wouldn't have done it."
Amen.
I said, "Ma'am, I didn't write this book. Jesus wrote this book." I said, "He holds me accountable to this book." I said, "You know, I can't tell you one thing and somebody else something else. I got to tell everybody what the Word says." I said, "Because if I tell them what the Word says, then they'll do what the Word says, and then God says He'll bless you." I said, "I can't bless nobody, but God can, and His blessings revolve around obedience. So I don't want to see nobody die and go to hell. I don't want to see nobody have handicapped children. I don't want to see none of these bad things happen. So I'm going to tell you, the Word says if you don't want none of this to happen, you've got to walk holy in obedience to His Word all the time."
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to tell you all something right now that Cheryl don't even know. This is going to be a surprise to her. I tell lots of things that surprise to her. But here a while back, this will sound so insignificant to you. But the other morning, I got up and came up to the ministry center about 9 o'clock, and I had a bowl of cereal. You know, I'm a busy guy. I'm doing all kinds of things. So in the afternoon, about 3 or 4, Cheryl wanted to go eat something. She came over to the ministry center, and she said, "Honey, have you eaten today?" Now, she said, "Have you eaten today?" And I said, "No." Now, what did I just do? Did I plan to lie to my wife? No. But see, I was thinking when she says, "Have you eaten today?" I'm thinking about lunch. But she didn't say. It took about 2 weeks for this to soak in on this little brain. And as she... But within hours of what I said, I began to come down with a little bit of a stopped up head and a runny nose. I fought this battle. I did everything. 3 or 4 days I had that. I thought, "Lord, you said that devil can't do this to me." I said, "Lord, I haven't done nothing wrong. What have I done wrong?" And I sought God for a week. And then the Lord told me, said, "You lied to your wife." I said, "What? I didn't lie to her." He said, "She asked you, have you eaten today? And you said no, and said you had a bowl of cereal that morning." I thought, "God." He said, "Did I tell you to tell the truth or you'd open the door to the devil?" I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Well, then what do you not understand about don't lie?" Is that awesome? I mean, I could not figure. She asked me a simple question. "Have you eaten today?" Now, she said, "Have you eaten lunch?" I'd have said no. But she said, "Have you eaten today?" I'd forgot about having a bowl of cereal. I had a bowl of cereal. I lied to her, not intentionally, but it caused me to fight about a 4 or 5 battle. You remember that 4 or 5 days I had to fight with? I couldn't figure out why.
I kept thinking it was me.
Huh?
I kept thinking it was me.
Oh, you kept thinking it was you. Thought you'd done something wrong. I shouldn't have told that. See? No. But you know, it took me 2 weeks to get through to the Lord to figure out what opened that door for that devil to come in. Now, isn't that somebody say that's going a little too far? Did God say don't lie? What do you think he meant? Don't lie. But on the gird your loins about with truth. But a little bitty white lie, Michael, once in a while, that couldn't hurt, could it? Yeah. I guess it can, can't it? Open the door to the devil. And guess who he's watching extremely close? He's watching me. You might be able to get by with that little lie, but he ain't going to let me get by with it. He says, "Oh, I got legal right to Thurman. He just lied. There's a crack in his armor. So here's a little fiery dart. Let me put it right through that little bitty hole. But I can hit that." Took me 2 weeks to figure that out. I lied to my wife. Didn't intend to. You see how critical this is? You want to walk in divine health? When he says you got to keep all of my instruction, he meant what he said, doesn't he?
Amen.
He don't mean some of them guys and girls. He means all of them, just like he said. He didn't put these words in here, all of my instructions. It'd be kind of like I used to tell a group of men. I know some of you guys and girls have worked people in places, and you probably, over the years, you learned just like I did. You get two or three guys in here and you say, "I want you guys to go up on the roof and I want you to do this and this and this to this air conditioner." "Okay, we got it." And I said, "Hold it. Stop. One by one, each one of y'all tell me what I just said." And if you got three men, you always get three stories. That's what I thought. So now then I got to where I write it down. This is what I want. Item 1, item 2, item 3. Take it up, put it on the unit. When you get them three things done, then you can come back. And you usually get things done and accomplish better when you do it by a checklist than any other way. You know why? I used to be an airline pilot. And I was doing my multi-engine check ride one day, and I'm going through the checklist. I mean, I got it written down. And I'm on downwind, getting ready, and I'm on a single engine out procedure. I got one engine out, and I'm on downwind, and all of a sudden the tower tells me, and I'm on the checklist, the tower tells me, he says, you're going to be too close to the guy. He said, make a right 360 and come back in and re-enter the pattern, and then you'll be okay. So I said, okay. So I made my right 360, and I come back in, and I started my checklist again. I was to the landing gear, and I started one notch below the landing gear, which meant I missed the landing gear. Now, only pilots know landing gear is not all that important, is it? No, it's not all important as long as you're flying. Well, when you get on the ground, you need it. Well, I come around, made it, and I'm on my final approach, and this beast would not slow down like it's supposed to slow down, and I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? And I have an FAA inspector in there with me, of all things. And about that time, the tower says, calls my number and says, you know, either lower your gear or go around. I thought, isn't this something? I only missed one item on the checklist. One. But if that man hadn't have caught me, if he hadn't have said what he said, of course, I'm sure that FAA inspector would have never let me land it with the gear up. He'd have said something, I guarantee you. But he was going to wait till the last second. But the tower told me in advance. And, of course, when I realized what I'd done, I thought, well, boy, if I ever blew a check ride, you know, this is a good one. So I just thought, okay, I just told him, I said, I'll go around. I pushed the power up on the single engine. I made a recovery. I went around, re-entered the pattern, come back around, made the final landing, everything. And I pulled up to the tower over there and I said, well, when you want to give me another check ride? He said, you passed. I said, what? I nearly done a gear up landing? He said, you were so calm. You've done a go around. You recovered nicely. You made a beautiful landing. He said, everybody makes mistakes, but I guarantee you won't never make that one again. He said, I'm going to give you your license. And he's right. I flew them beasts all over the world after that. And let me tell you, from that day, you know, I never, ever, ever landed a DC-8 anywhere in the world. I hadn't been through the checklist at least 3 times, Keith. I don't know if you go through it that much, but I do. I went through that. I made sure I looked at everything. And I never missed anything after that. Never. Because I knew the importance. You know, when you say, God says, follow all of my instructions, when you don't think it's important just to tell a little bitty lie, when he says, be truthful, let truth be in you, you don't think that can have an impact on your life. Let me tell you, just like that airplane, I mean, sure, the landing gear is only one of many items on the checklist. But if you forget them and you land that beast on his belly, it could be life-threatening to multitudes of people, as well as cost your company a fortune. Because after they get through recovering that airplane, sliding down that runway at 100 knots, let me tell you, it's going to do some serious damage to that piece of equipment. Plus, it could kill everybody on there, depending on what happened. Instructions are very critical. The Word of God is no exception to the rule. So since it says no curse comes upon you undeserved in Proverbs 26:2, I knew when that little cold and runny nose type deal come upon me, I fought it tooth and nail. But I couldn't get over that beast. It took me 3 or 4 days to drive that thing out. And I kept asking the Lord, Lord, what did I do wrong? I knew I had to do something wrong. But it took about 2 weeks when he revealed to me this is clear. He said, you lied to your wife over a simple little thing. Honey, have you eaten today? And I said, no. Isn't that amazing how simple that is? And that made me have a runny nose for 3 or 4 days. The Word of God, when he says, keep all of my instructions, you think he means that? He means that. He says, if you follow all of my instructions and be careful to do everything, he clearly says there that you must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. No sickness. There will be no miscarriages, no infertility among your people, and I will give you a long, full life. I don't know about you, I want a long, full life. There's a requirement to get there. You can't live like the devil and get there. Now then, let's look at Deuteronomy 11, the blessings of obedience. Deuteronomy 11:8 says, therefore, be careful to obey every command I am giving you today. Whoops, there's that again. Be careful to obey every command, not some of them, every command I'm giving you in my word. So, if Jesus tells us in the Old Testament to obey his commands, and the last statement he made before he went back to heaven was, he says, go and make disciples. Teach people about me. If you're not doing that, you're being disobedient. As you go, you need to be talking to people about Jesus as a Christian. You and I need to be an example of Christ everywhere we go. In our job, everywhere. I mean, the other day, I think we'd coming out of the airport, and Cheryl made a statement. I don't know how many people I'd talked to, but when I got the ticket from the lady there, or give her the dollar or whatever it was when we took some people at the airport, and I asked them when they give me my change, I said, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? And we talked a few minutes, and as we got it, she said, my husband, he talks to everybody about Jesus. Yeah. Well, is that what the king told us to do? We are supposed to be talking to Jesus, talking to people about Jesus. He is our king, our Lord and our God, our Savior, our healer. He told us to do this. So, see, it's not your job to convict them of sin. It's just your job to tell them about Jesus. Once you tell them about Jesus, then it's the Holy Ghost's job after that. You got the easy part. Is that right, DeWitt? We just tell them about Jesus. Then he convicts them of sin and brings them into the kingdom. You can't save nobody. All you can do is tell them. But he did tell us to tell them. And most of us are not doing a very good job. I certainly didn't for a lot of years of my life. But he says, keep every command I'm giving you today so you may have strength to go in and occupy the land you're about to enter. If you keep his instructions, you'll have strength. He says, if you obey, you will enjoy a long life. Oh, there's that again. I don't know about you, but do you think 40 years is a long life? 30 years a long life? I don't think so. I think more like 150. That ought to be fairly long. I don't know. If when I get there, if that's not good enough, then I'll go along a little further. But I might be tired the time I'm 150. I don't know. Of course, you can't tell. At 150, I may be dancing up here, both feet jumping up and down, you know. Good grief, you know. Let's the Lord is our strength. It says here, you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors and to you, their dependents, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you notice he didn't say a land flowing with milk and sugar. He said milk and honey. That's why at the Ministry Center, we buy these big 5-pound bottles of honey. We sweeten our tea with honey. We our coffee. I mean, those that drink coffee. We sweeten our cereal. Everything we sweeten has to be sweetened. We sweeten it with honey and not sugar. Because I've learned that sugar's not good for you. Sugar, your body doesn't do much with white sugar. So if you're consuming a lot of white sugar, you need to really think about what you're doing. It's really affecting your body. So the Lord says, I will send you a land flow with milk and honey. For the land you're about to enter and occupy is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you planted your seed and dug out irrigation ditches with your foot as in a vegetable garden. I am in Deuteronomy 11, verse 8, 9, and 10. Deuteronomy 11. Am I not in the right place? Huh? Is that what yours says? Okay. Deuteronomy 11. I will start at verse 8, and then I'm on verse 11. In verse 11, it says, it is a land of hills and valleys with plenty of rain. A land that the Lord your God cares for. He watches over it day after day throughout the year. If verse 13 says, if you carefully obey all the commands, if you carefully obey all the commands I'm giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Now, that's a pretty stiff requirement for a lot of people. You love him with all your heart and with all your soul. I mean, if you don't love him with all your heart and soul, these things won't work for you. You've got to learn to love God with all your heart and your soul. You got to put the king first. I mean, I kind of laugh at myself and at people when I give this example, because I tell this to so many people, and you probably heard it so many times you're tired of hearing it. But loving someone with all your heart and all your soul is kind of like a man and a woman when they get married. They think they love each other so much, you know, that they just can't be away from each other. So they get married and they go on a honeymoon and they're gone 1 week or 2 weeks and they're together 24/7, and they come back at the end of the week and the guy says, "Oh, by the way, honey, I'm going to work today and I have two of my old girlfriends on the list, so I'm going to spend Monday and Tuesday with Susie and Wednesday and Thursday with Janie, and I'll be back home Friday and Saturday to see you." "Yeah," she says, "sure you're going to." "Mm-hmm. She ain't going to be there when you come back, guy. I never seen a woman yet that would share her husband with two other women. Have you?" "No." And that's the way we do God. I mean, we come in and we make Jesus Lord of our life. We go to church on Sunday. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're out there in the world. We're lying, stealing, cheating. We're running around. We're doing all kinds of things. We don't read the Word. We may be really doing good. We may be working, maybe building buildings. We may be an engineer just like I was, or whatever you do for a living. You may be an honest person. You may be doing everything, but you don't think about Jesus Monday morning when you wake up. All you think about is job. And you get home that night and you're tired. And all you want to do is sit down with a meal and watch TV. You know, you want to watch your talk shows or your whatever. And you do that Monday through Saturday. And then Sunday morning you wake up and think, "Oh my gosh, it's Sunday morning again. It's time to go to church. Oh, I hope I can drag myself out of here. I'm so tired." Yeah, you lived with the world 6 days. You live out there with that whore 6 days. And now you think you're going to come back and do something good with God and He's going to bless you. Forget it. Amen. Ain't going to do it. You're going to spend 7 days with Him. If you spend 7 days with Him, then He'll bless your socks off. When you ask Him for something, He'll give you anything you ask Him for. But you can't live out in the world with that prostitute 6 days and then come only expecting Him to do something wonderful for you on Sunday. It will not work. Because He says He won't. Verse 13, if you carefully obey all the commands I'm giving you today, if you carefully do that, and if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and if you worship Him, if you worship Him, what does that mean? Lord, I worship You. I don't hold it too high. I'm afraid somebody will see me. Give me a break. You need to get like Dave Rosenfeld. Once Dave got healed, I can just walk in the room and say, "Jesus." He throws up both hands and praise the King. It don't make no difference who's there. I mean, when you got a miracle healing like Dave got from the Lord, it makes no difference who's there, where you're at. I mean, when somebody says Jesus, all that does is trigger him, and he throws both hands up and says, "Praise the King." When a man's been sick 40 years of his life, and now then he's totally, completely free, it's easy to praise the King. Easy to praise the King. Just like me and my granddaughter. I mean to tell you, still when she walks into the presence out there, I just can't. You have no idea what goes on in my heart when my granddaughter still, when she comes running in the room and jumps up on me, what goes on in my flesh. I just tingle all over thinking about God, what He did for that little girl. Only He could have done it. But with God, what's impossible? Nothing. Now then, if we worship Him and praise Him under the new covenant, just like under the old covenant, He promises to bless us with all this stuff. Under the new covenant, it supersedes all of this. But again, He still loves this same stuff. You got to worship Me. You got to be obedient. You got to do what I'm saying. Then He says, He will, after He talks about, then He will send the rain and they'll prosper in verse 13 and 14 and 15. In their season, so your harvest and your grains and your grapes and your wine and your olives for your oil, He will give you lush pasture land for your cattle to graze in, and you yourselves will have plenty to eat. Well, obviously there's something not going on right in America. Everywhere you and I look today in America, I mean, just like Elaine was talking about a while ago, her husband, Bo, I mean, here he is off in another part of the world writing up all these reports about all the devastation and the thousands of houses. In fact, Cheryl's daughter, Christy, Her husband, Eric, he had to go down to Florida, and I think and he's an insurance adjuster, and there is like 3 million units that need adjusting after that last Hurricane Wilma came through. If God says we're obedient, He'll bless us and our lands and our houses and everything, there must be something going on. Does the tornadoes and the hurricanes in Florida and all up and down the Gulf Coast and all the way over to Houston and the dry, did you know we're about 10 or 12 inches behind on rain right now in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex? You know the crops this year? One of the men that comes to this church said he has tried everything. He has prayed. He said, I've never had a time when I couldn't fast and pray and call a rain in on my land. But he said the other day, he said, if it don't rain, but they've planted all their winter oats and everything. But he said, if it don't rain within the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to have to buy $50,000 worth of hay for my cattle. Isn't that something? What's wrong? Sin, that's what's wrong. The church is what's wrong. We're not serving God. In fact, we went by this morning and a man came over and we were talking to him. He said, wonder how many of your people you're going to lose today to the race. I said, I don't know. But all I know is when Cheryl and I left the house this morning and come down 407, we got to 35W, and it's 5 or 6 miles from there to the racetrack. And all lanes of 35, as far as I could see, the Denton was dead stop already. Going to the races. That's only from one direction. And so then we come down 407, it was cars. We went down 377, it was cars. Then we turned down 1171, and it was solid cars halfway back to Louisville. They're all going to that racetrack. And there ain't going to be no worshiping and praising of the King going on out there this afternoon. Those people going out there to see cars and somebody tear up a car and maybe somebody get killed. That's what they're going out there to see. I told her, I said, when I was a young, dumb kid, I'd give everything I had to go see one of them things. Now I got one in my backyard. I want to stay as far away from it as I can. Every time they have one, I can't get nowhere, Keith. Then I have to go around the world, you know. We couldn't even come down the road, 114. They got it blocked off because of the race. You can't go under 114 or on 35 and come on 114 left. They won't even let you turn there. Amazing. All because of sin is where we're at. Today in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 11, he said, today I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You know, he's still doing that today. I'm giving you the choice. The king has never changed his mind. Today I am giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey and the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and you will receive a curse if you reject the commands of the Lord your God. That's about as clear as you can get, isn't it? If you don't obey. Wow. Let me read something to do in Deuteronomy 21. I read this last night when he was talking about obeying. And I thought, this is absolutely astounding. If you were to do this today, most people would absolutely go nuts. But this is written in the Word of God in Deuteronomy 21. I want you to see what God thinks about disobedience. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Now, I realize this is the NLT, but it's just as clear in the King James. All these scriptures out of the NLT. I pulled everything I did today. I had all those scriptures. I read them all in all those translations, but I thought these are so clear, I'm going to use the NLT for everything in this particular teaching. Deuteronomy 21:18 says, suppose a man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother. Do you know anybody like that? You know anybody, even in the church, that's got a stubborn, rebellious son or a daughter that does not obey mother and daddy? Well, let me show you what God says about this. He says, even though they discipline him, okay, they have tried. Now, lots of mothers and fathers today do not discipline their children. Let me tell you, if you're a mother and a daddy, if you're a grandmother and a granddaddy, if those children are disobedient and don't do what you tell them, you better get that switch out to that little backside and let them have a few licks. Because God said in His Word, The rod of correction will drive the evil or the devil far from a child. Now, if you want a child with a devil in him, just don't give him a spanking. He'll have one. Because God said it. Now, some of you are too late. You know, some of your kids are grown and you didn't reprimand them, you didn't discipline, and now then you got a hellion on your hands and you don't know why. But you probably didn't know the word, just like lots of people don't. Anyway, suppose a man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such cases, the father and the mother must, not if they want to, they must take the son before the elders or the leaders of the town. They must declare, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and he refuses to obey. He is a worthless drunkard." Then all the men of the town must stone him to death. Pretty tough, isn't it? The men of the town are to stone the boy to death. In this way you will clean this evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. If we were to do that to a few people today, we would straighten up some kids in school. But today in school, we've listened to the doctors that don't know what they're talking about, and the ACLU, "Don't you dare whip your children or we'll take you to court." And we've stood back and allowed this to happen. And now then, if you're a school teacher, anywhere, even from little kids up, my hat's off to you, because you got a bunch of hellions on your hand that you can't do nothing with, and you got murders and rapes and guns. And when I go into the courthouse of Denton, Texas, and I got to be frisked and take everything out, even a pen knife, and I can't even go in there with a fingernail clipper in my pocket, because I got to go through a metal detector. And when you go to school, you got to go through metal detector. I'm telling you, we've come a long ways, baby. And it's in the wrong direction. Now then, if the mothers and daddies at home had have taken their children and disciplined them like they're supposed to, and then if that child happened to complain to the authorities, and the authorities came out and said, "You discipline your child and we're going to take you to jail," and they did, and all the Christians in the community went over there and said, "We voted to put you in jail, Buster. We are going to remove you as the county sheriff." And if we did that and said, "Now we want a man of God in there that'll follow the rules of this book," and until the church starts doing that, and we're going to have to get that tough in these last days. If we don't get that tough, I'm telling you, the ACLU right now, it is absolutely a confirmed fact that these people are spending millions of your tax dollars to fight what you believe in. And we're allowing them to do it. There's something wrong with this picture. Well, I'm going to tell you, I think it's time the church stop being the whimsical little wimp that we've been. I think it's time we stand up and serve the living God and stand for what's right and do what's supposed to be done. Don't you? I think it's time we do it. We need to say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I have the right to do this." Somebody said, "Well, that doesn't sound like that little loving, kind, meek Christian to me." You know what meek means? You know who the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth was? Moses. You know of a man anywhere that walked in greater power with God than Moses? You know anybody that was as powerful as him when he raised his staff? The Red Sea parted. When he spoke and the rivers turned to blood. When he commanded the firstborn of everything in this city that's not covered with the blood will die in the morning if it's not covered with the blood. And it died. The meekest man. But when the church today starts walking in that kind of power and love, we start standing for what's right and holy, we're going to have to come against these people like the ACLU. You can't let those people run over you. You got to stand your ground. When they tell you can't spank your children at school, or they tell you can't spank your children at home, you got to tell them, "Them's my children. I can do what I want to with them. And I'm a child of God. And the Word of God tells me that if my child's not, if they do not mind me, I am to discipline them with a rod of correction. When you do that, your children will become good children. I'm going to tell you, my children were like everybody else's children. When they started, they put Daddy to the test a couple of times. When they did, I just told them. I said, hey, you can't do that. I'm going to wear you out. Well, they tried it one more time, and I wore them out. I didn't realize what kind of impact that had until one time that my brother-in-law, he didn't do that to his kids. He done a lot of screaming, but he didn't do no spanking. And he had the terriblest kids that there was. Well, I take that back. They wasn't that bad. There was sure some more than his. But anyway, they were pretty bad kids. And they did what they wanted to do. So anyway, one time we were going to Goldsweight, and that little boy went with us, and they were little bitty guys, and the little boy was just tearing up my car and everything else. And I spoke to him, told him, I said, stop tearing up the car. I said, sit down. Stop jumping up downs on the seat. I said, you sat in the car. So he sat down. We drive down a few more miles, and all of a sudden he's back up doing the same things. I pull off to the side of the road. And I turned around, and I said, did you hear what I said? He said, well, yes. I said, then why aren't you doing what I said? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, let me tell you what. I'm only going to do this one more time. When I start this car back up and I start down the road, if you're not still sitting in that seat when I get where I'm going, if you get up again, I ain't going to say nothing to nobody. I'm going to stop, pull off, I'm going to jerk you out of this car, and I'm going to wear your rear end out until it's red. And if I have to pull your pants down to do it, I'll do it. Do you understand me? And my little son looked over and he said, Bobby, Daddy means exactly what he says. And that's all it took. From that day forth, I never had no problem with that boy in my car. All I had to do is make sure, and he had to hear from my own son that my son knew Daddy meant what he said. My son, when I told him to be a good boy, guess what? He was a good boy because he knew there was going to be a consequence. If you don't teach your children to walk like this, the Word of God says you hate your children, because your children, if you don't teach them to obey like God told us, then guess whose children? Hey, I don't care, brother, if you're 70 years old, me too. We're still kids. We're children of God. Makes no difference how old we are. He holds us accountable to these rules. And I'm telling you, he means what he says. And he will discipline you. And you're not going to like the discipline. Why do you think there's so much sickness and disease and problems in the church? Since he promised that if we'll be obedient, there won't be no sickness in the church. So people come to you all the time, oh, Thurman, I got to be prayed for. I got 14 diseases. I said, you need to start repenting of your sins. You start need if you don't repent of your sins, and you know what? One of the biggest sins in the church is unbelief. I mean, we just don't believe the promises. I mean, this young couple sitting right up here come from Oklahoma. They said about a year ago they got a hold of some of my teaching, and said they started listening. And said what I taught was in the Word. It was in their Bible. They said they go to their elders, their men of authority in the church. Said, what do you think about these promises? And they said, well, you know, God didn't mean that, or it don't work for us today. He said, but that's not what he says in the Word. You know. Now see, when you start reading the Word, now then, just like the Lord says, who is going to believe my report? Well, see, so many of us read it, and unfortunately we don't believe when God says do these things. We think, well, that's okay. He won't do nothing to you. He was talking to Israel back then. He's talking to every one of us today. He tells us to obey him, and he meant that. And just think, who would ever dream, you know, I got to be one of God's favorites. You know, I got to be. I'm a pastor. I walk in the gifts of miracles. I got to be his favorite. Does he have any favorites? No. Well, surely, if one of his favorite sons tells a little bitty lie that he really don't even know it's a lie to his wife, surely it couldn't open the door for the devil to come in and make him sick for 3 or 4 days. Or could it? Yes, it can. When I got a hold of that, I said, Lord, your word says no curse can come upon me undeserved. And here I wake up every morning with this crazy stopped up head and my nose running. I said, this looks bad. I'm a healing preacher. It looks bad, don't it, Michael? If I come to church sick and I'm trying to teach you how to get healed, I can't heal. It looks bad. So I got to know what I done wrong. So guess who knows? The king. And so I inquired and inquired and inquired. And finally, he revealed to me what I'd done. And I thought, God, Cheryl asked me, and I lied to her? I didn't mean to lie to her. It doesn't make any difference whether you mean to or not. You lied to her. So guess what I'm going to do my best to do from this day forth? Whew, guess what I'm going to try to do, honey? I ain't going to lie to you at all. I'm going to try to think. When you ask me a question, I'm going to try to think the whole thing through. What did you say? Let me think this thing through. Did she say, have I eaten lunch? Or has she said, have I eaten today? There's a little difference in the two, isn't there? No, I hadn't eaten no lunch. But I did have a bowl of cereal, 9 o'clock this morning, or whatever time it was, I don't know. And, no, have you eaten today? No. Well, you just lied. So simple. Something so simple opened the door to the devil. You know, when that happened to me, some of the rest of y'all need to think about yourself. Any of y'all ever told a lie like that? No, don't hold your hand up. I don't want you to be... I know we do things wrong, and we think, well, God won't know. He won't notice. Now, let me tell you, he notices all right. In Deuteronomy 21, what do you think about what they have to do to a boy that's rebellious? Stone him and kill him. I mean, if we did a few children like that today, and somebody said, Mama, what are they doing to Johnny down there? They're throwing in big rocks at him. Said, oh, he was a rebellious boy and he wouldn't obey his parents. Mama, you think they would do that to me? Yeah. If you don't obey, that's what's going to happen to you. Did you know I knew a man that years ago, he was an old man then. And I asked him, his name was Mr. Mack. I said, Mr. Mack, did you ever see a hanging in your life? He said, only one. He said, I was about a 12 or 15-year-old boy, and he said, we only went to town once a month to get groceries. We got in our wagon, so we come to town over here in McKinney, Texas. And he said, there was a big thing built up there, and I thought, what is that? And somebody told me, it's a gallows. We're going to have a hanging today. He said, a what? They said, there's a horse thief here in town. Or actually didn't tell him. Said, there's a man that's in jail that they're going to hang. So he said, they took the man down there and said, I stood there and watched that. Here I was, a little boy. And he said, they marched that guy up that ladder, and they got up on that platform, and they put that hood on him, put that rope around his neck, and had his hands tied behind him. And the guy pulled that little lever, and that guy fell through. And I heard that guy fall, and I heard him thug, and I heard that noise. And I thought, good grief, what did that guy do? Why does he die? They said, he stole the horse. He said, my gosh, I won't never steal nothing. He said, that made a lasting impression on me. I mean to tell you, that would make a lasting impression on anybody, wouldn't it? If we knew today that our sins carried that kind of consequence in the physical world, people would stop sinning. But let me tell you, they may not carry that kind of consequence in the secular world, but let me tell you, in the spirit world, nothing has ever changed. When you sin, you get a demon. And this has been the most important thing about the Word of God that God has revealed to me in the spirit realm, that when I sin, there is a group of executive demons out there that's executive force, that when we sin, they're sent by God to torment you and me. Christians. Just think. Can you imagine? Let's just say, let me give you an example. A beautiful 30-year-old woman walks into your office. She's got stiffening in all of her arteries. I mean, her veins, her arms won't work, her knees don't work. She can't hardly get around. Young woman. Maybe brain problems, maybe arms problems, all kinds of stuff. Have you been to the doctor? Oh, yeah. Every doctor we can find. What do they find? Nothing. They can't figure out nothing. Well, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Was you raised up in a Christian home? Oh, yeah. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah. Real regular? Oh, yeah. Are you married? Oh, yeah. How's your relationship with your husband? No answer. Now I know we got the right spot. As soon as she doesn't say immediately, oh, it's wonderful. I know I hit the right nail. Tell me about your relationship with your husband. We don't have any. We're roommates, housemates, don't even sleep in the same room together. I said, there's your problem. You're not submitting to your husband. I don't like anything about my husband. That's your problem. God told you to love him. Do you have any unforgiveness toward him? Oh, yeah. How about your kids? You got any kids? Oh, yeah. You have any unforgiveness toward your children? Yeah. They won't obey me. I do what they want to do. I said, did you carry a big switch? Did you ever spank your children? Oh, no, no, I would never do that. I said, woman, that's your problem, too. Now then, you got a 30, 35-year-old woman, 40-year-old woman, that's sick and afflicted with everything in the world wrong with her because she got unforgiveness toward her kids and her husband, all because, really, she would not make her children obey. And when she started doing what she started doing and withdrawing herself from her husband and she's not submitting to him, now she's had a host of demons, tormenting spirits, sent to her by God to torment a Christian woman. And no doctor in the world can find out what's wrong. I don't understand what people don't understand about these promises of God. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Isn't that so simple? But how many people don't do it? They don't realize there's a consequence. But they don't obey the rules of God. And then you suffer, and your children suffer, and everything. And marriages are unhappy and miserable. And all they got to do is do what God says, and they'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Just like I've said, how many times have I said this? I don't even know. But I'm going to say it one more time. The devil will do everything he can to get an unmarried man and woman in bed together before they get married. So he can get legal right to them. And then after they get married, he'll do everything he can to keep you out of bed together once it becomes legal. That's the way the devil works. I've seen it over and over and over and over. But if a man and woman keep themselves celibate, they keep themselves pure and clean, and they get married as virgins, and they keep themselves clear and clean and pure, that marriage can go on for 50 or 60 or 70 years, and that marriage can be blessed in everything, and blessed with children, and blessed with a tremendous relationship, and they'll never have any physical problems if they'll both do it God's way. God made the promise. But you got to make it work. It's up to you. I don't know about you, but I want to have a blessed life. I want to live the abundant life that Christ provided. Well, let me tell you, it's not without tremendous requirements. It does not come easy. For me, think, the other day I simply told one little simple lie to my wife, and I got a stopped up head before the day was over. Isn't that amazing? It took me 2 weeks to figure out what I'd done. But I knew I'd done something. Because you don't get sick without a cause. Yeah. Jesus said it. Then he says here in 1 Samuel 12:14. I want to go there. 1 Samuel 12:14. I want to show you some of these things. Now if you will fear and worship the Lord. I got a feeling that's a major problem in the church today. People today, especially young people, have no fear of God. They do not understand who the King is. But he is God. I mean, he can do that, and your life can be gone. It's not difficult for him. He's God. Did you know without him, you can't take another breath? If you're breathing, you ought to be praising the King because he's giving you breath. Instead of thinking, hey, I'm doing this. I don't need God. Be like those scientists that said, God, we're smart. We can do anything you do. We don't need you no more. We can create our own human being. He said, oh, okay, you can. He said, no problem. He said, we can make him out of dirt just like you did. He said, okay, go ahead. So they go over there and said, we're going to go over here and we're going to take this soil, right? He said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's my dirt. You make your own dirt. Then you make your man. See, are we stupid or are we stupid? Yeah. Bobby, we're pretty stupid, aren't we? Yeah, to think that we're smarter than God. He says he sits in the heavens and laughs at us at our stupidity. We ought to just love him and worship him. That's all he wants. Just love him and worship him and be obedient. But in 1 Samuel 12:14, he says, "Now if you will fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice." Very important today. Listen. "And if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands." Don't rebel. "And if you and your king follow the Lord your God, then all will be well." In other words, your government. If you'll follow the Lord, then everything will go well. "But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors." You think God can't put some pressure upon you with his hand? He can mash you flat. "Now stand here and see the great things the Lord is about to do." Stand here and see these great things. "You know that it does not rain at this time of the year." Now this prophet is going to prove to these people. And it's amazing how God has done this in the past. "Now stand here and see the great things the Lord is about to do. You know that it does not rain at this time of the year during the wheat harvest." It does not under normal conditions. "I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king." Technically speaking, we don't need a king. But this country couldn't live without a king because we don't serve God. But these people, God told them they didn't need a king. But they said they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. So he told them no. So they kept saying, okay. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain immediately. "Well, Lord, I wished I could call up that. I'm going to ask you to send thunder and rain here. I prayed 2 or 3 times here in church and many other times. So, Lord, it's obvious we got so many sins that I'm not getting through because you have not sent that rain yet to water this land. We did have a half inch the other day, Lord, and I'm so grateful for that half inch. I don't know, did any of y'all have any of that rain the other day? We had, praise God, we had a half inch, and it was wonderfully sent. But I wished it had been 4.5 inches, what I wished it had been. That's what we needed. But we only had a half. But Lord, don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining about the half inch, but I just wish we'd had more. So Samuel called to the Lord, and he sent the thunder and rain. Then all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. "Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die," they cried. "For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king." "Don't be afraid," Samuel reassured them. "You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart and that you don't turn your back on him in any way. Don't go back to worshiping these worthless idols." Now then, God's not here to kill us. He's here to do good things for us. He's here to bless us and to bless our socks off. But what I want you to know is all these commandments that I've read you out of the old covenant, these obey and how the Lord promised to do those things for those people. In the new covenant, I want to show you what the things he has promised, some of the magnificent statements of what we can do in the new covenant. And the new covenant is so much greater than the old covenant, there's no comparison. But it still requires obedience.
Amen.
If you don't obey, these promises won't work. And I am now a complete convinced believer. I want you to listen very closely to what I'm going to say. I was in church all of my life and never saw a miracle or a healing. For sure, I didn't see a miracle. If we had any healings, I didn't know about it. We pray for somebody, they went to the doctor, and if they died, okay. If they got well in 2, 3, 4 weeks or months, whatever, well, we just think, well, Lord, praise the Lord. Maybe the Lord helped them, but they probably would have got along just as well just with the doctor. God probably wasn't hearing much of our prayers. Maybe he was a little, but all of a sudden, I had the privilege to step into a realm where I see God do awesome things. When you see him heal broken bones, put crushed backs back together, reconnect disconnected brain stems, reconnect blind eyes, let me tell you, that's not normal stuff. But I never saw that kind of stuff until I stepped into this world I live in now. What did I do different? I started reading the book, believing the new covenant, that if I would walk obedient to God's word, not walk in any kind of sin, do what he said, then he says, then you can come and ask me, son, for anything you want to under the new covenant. Anything. And I will do it for you. And that's how I have been able to get these mighty things done. That's what I want to teach you, because I want you to do the same thing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you that you're our God, our Lord. You're our healer, our deliverer. And Lord, we're going to pray for people now. And Lord, whatever their needs are, we ask you to meet every need, because you're the King. You're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're everything. And we're your children. We're so grateful to be here with you today. And Lord, we thank you for blessing us with your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.